chapter 6 and 2 Peter chapter 1.
Jake almost took off. You got to stay in here today, Jake. Romans chapter 6. Okay, Romans 4 and 5, dealing with imputed righteousness and justification, looking at the believer from God's perspective. Romans 6, 7, and 8 deals with how to overcome sin. In other words, trying to make your life to get as close as possible to the viewpoint of God. Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to understand this great promise of yours, this promise that the believer is dead to sin. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to believe that promise and allow the Spirit of God to work through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a couple weeks back, I preached about Abraham's friendship with God. Twice in the Bible, it mentions Abraham as a friend of God. Okay, and one of those is God mentioning Abraham to be his friend. Abraham's friendship with God is demonstrated by his faith in what God said. He believed what God said, even though the circumstances had no evidence to it. He believed that he was going to be a father of many nations when God told him that was going to happen to him when he had no children. He believed that for many years, and then 25 years after he was revealed that idea about his seed being as the stars of heaven, after 25 years he had one son by promise. He never saw that promise fulfilled, but he believed it. And his friendship with God was developed because he believed God. He believed what God said. Now, this friendship involved a promise, so shall thy seed be. It involved his faith in that promise. It involved hope that that promise was going to be fulfilled. It involved he got tested about that promise. When he had one son of promise, God told him, I want you to kill the boy. And it involved his patience. He never saw that promise fulfilled in the life on earth, but he believed God. Now, this friendship between Abraham and God reveals the power that you and I have access to live in newness of life. Now, if you travel around the country and go to the Christian churches today, the normal Christian life today is pathetic. It is anemic. It is a life of continual failure. It is a constant struggle with sin that people constantly have a problem with. And eventually, in most cases, they have such a problem with this sin that they eventually surrender, throw up their white flag, and give in to it, and then live their life exactly the way their flesh leads them to live it. And this is a constant struggle that people, if you go to the Catholic Church, you'll see the ones that are faithful to their religion will come up on Saturday night, you sit by a telephone booth, confess their sins to the priest, come back next week, confess the same sins, come back next week, confess the same sins, and continually doing the same cotton-picking things. Now, the Baptists, they don't want to do that. They don't want to do that route. They see the fallacy of that route. So the Baptist route goes something like this. They'll sin, feel sorry for their sin, confess their sin personally, dedicate to do better, show up in church, get yelled at, screamed at about their sin, go down to the altar, confess it again, and then start on Monday, and then they have a, they determine to do better on Monday and Tuesday, and then something happens on Wednesday. They sin, whatever that sin is. They confess their sin, they feel sorry for it. They determine to do better, go back to church, they get yelled at again, screamed at. You know, they compliment the preacher on his hard preaching. Go down to the altar, and the preacher thinks he's done a good job because he sees him at the altar, which I think he's done a bad job. But even that, he thinks he's done a good job. They confess their sin, determine to do right, dedicate their life, pray for help, and do the cotton-picking thing. It's a constant struggle. Usually the teenagers, if they get in trouble, at least what we saw in Colorado, they'd get saved again. And this time they really meant it, okay? Or they dedicate their life, you know, and then they think they, you know, and that's what's going on. Eventually, usually they face reality, they give up, but yet they want to make it look like they're still spiritual. And so they basically give up and they just yield to that sin and they just continue to do it. And then they blame their old nature. They blame past abuses that they've gone through. Oh, I had a migraine, or it's my hormones, or, you know, a glandular troubles that I have. I have a weakness in that area. I just can't help it. You know, it's just my natural appetite. I can't control my emotions and feelings. They blame somebody else. That's the Baptist way. Now, the evangelical method is that they go to the counselor, the Christian psychologist, and then he delves into their past, he finds their root problems, gives them some healing balm that might help them, and then they got to go back to the counselor, and it's a constant problem of it repeating over and over and over, and then they go to anger management classes, and then they learn to manage their anger until their anger is outside of the management classes. And that's what's going on in the Christian church today. It's a life of failure. When the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, what does it say? 2 Peter chapter 1 is the problem. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, or patience, I'm sorry, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall be barren, shall neither be barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, and if you go to the churches all across this country, fundamentalist, evangelical, charismatic, Catholic, Protestant, no matter what, you're going to find a constant struggle with this. They don't have these things. He that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off. And what have they forgotten? And have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. They forgot something. You see, justification is by grace through faith, as so is sanctification by faith. And you see, the problem is these people are praying that they get the power of God in their lives. They're praying that they can overcome sin. They're praying for the power. And there's not one person that walks into their living room when it's dark that they stand by the light switch and say, "Oh, I pray that we have power to turn the lights on. Oh, God, I just pray that you could turn the lights on. I pray that we have the power." The power is right there by the switch. All you have to do is hit the switch. The believer in Jesus Christ doesn't have to pray for power over sin, doesn't have to pray for victory over sin. It is readily available. We just need to hit the switch. The switch is believing the promise of God that you are sanctified by faith. It's just that simple. If you would, let's run several passages. Chronologically, we'll run chronologically in Acts chapter 15. Acts 15 is when the apostles figured out New Testament doctrine. Not all of it, but the basic New Testament doctrine that a person is justified by grace through faith. Not only that, they are sanctified by grace through faith. Acts chapter 15, verse 9. Acts 15, 9. Well, verse 8, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." The purifying of their heart, their life, is the sanctification process, and it is by faith. Acts 26, verse 18. Acts 26:18. I'll probably pick it up as we get cruising down this path. Acts 26:18. "To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Romans 3:22. "Even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ upon all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference." Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also," here's the sanctification part, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." He's making a transition from the justification of chapter 5 into the sanctification of chapter 6, 7, and 8. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30. "What shall we say then?" Same question that we read in Romans 6. "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained in the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. They tried to attain righteousness by the works of the law." Believers in Jesus Christ believe that they're justified by grace through faith, but now they're trying to attain the righteousness of God in their daily life by the works of the law or by the deeds of the flesh, when that is also attained by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. "Not for that we have dominion even over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand." 2 Corinthians 5, 7, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Galatians 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Verse 5 is probably putting it in a nutshell for us, so let's get it. Verse 5, you want to take a look at this one. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." You see, living a righteous life, a person can live a righteous life to some extent through the deeds of the will and living, willing yourself to do right, self-discipline and things like that. But to attain the righteous life that God wants us to do, it is only done through the Spirit of God. And we hope in His righteousness, and that hope is based in the Spirit of God fulfilling His task through us. Galatians 5, or Ephesians chapter 3. The sanctification is also done through faith. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole world family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Most of the Christian life work today, as far as sanctification, is trying to be strengthened by your own works, your own deeds, your own will, your own determination, your own self-discipline. The strength is coming from the Spirit. It's coming through him. Verse 16, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's not salvation. That's not justification. The context here is the sanctification, living the daily life. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. Paul laid this out in several places. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. We're dead in Christ. We're crucified. Your flesh is dead. Your old man is dead. It's crucified. It's cut away from your soul. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So that is laid out for us. It's a matter of believing that. It's a matter of believing what God says. The ability to resist temptation, victory over sin, understanding and believing this truth will help a person begin the life of maturity in the method that God wants. It gives an immediate power over sin when tempted. You see, the world, when a world discovers the believer, the world has high expectations for the believer. They expect you to be sinless. And you know, God has that expectation. Now, are you going to be sinless? Reality shows us. But you can be a partaker of the divine nature. It says so in 2 Peter. How is that done? It's done through the Spirit of God. We've been corrupted. People have been corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity is, you see, a lot of people don't get saved because they say that's too simple. It's too simple. And a lot of Christians are not living the righteous life because it is too simple. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And people have been corrupted. What they have been trying to do it the man's way, through Christian psychology, through philosophy, through your own self-effort, is not working. You run around a Christian church and look at them, and you will see a bunch of people who are still struggling with sin, will not overcome sin, cannot overcome sin, and they eventually give in to it full realm and just give up and throw in the towel, throw in the white flag, and then go through the motion from then on out. I'm going to give you some thoughts about this promise of death to sin. It is a promise that God gives to the believer. You are dead to sin. You are free from sin. You should live a life that is unto God. Back to Romans chapter 6.
Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Read that and believe what it says. Romans chapter 6, it says in verse 8, verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if he be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Okay, you're dead to sin. You say, I don't have any evidence of that. I'm walking around. I understand. Abraham didn't have any evidence either for 25 years. He only had one boy. That's not much evidence to make me a father of many nations. You see, it's believing what God says. I am dead to sin. You can take a porno magazine, go to the local mortuary, there's a dead person in a casket, show him the porno magazine, and he ain't going to get a thrill out of it. He's dead to it. The dead man's forgotten all the past hurts that he's had done taken to him. I tell you, you talk about liberty that a person can step into. All your past hurts. In our society, what has been admitted of girls, of females, 1 in 6 girls have been molested. 1 in 6. That's what's been admitted. The percentage, I would say, is much higher than that. But there's many a Christian girl that has that in her past, but the liberty that she can have from that is that she's dead to that. She is dead to the bitterness. That is in the past. That's on the cross. That's been nailed. You're free from that. I'm dead to that. I am dead to that hurt. I am dead to that bitterness. It's dead and gone. The solution is that you're dead to it. Bible says, I'm crucified. I am dead to that sin. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. And now we are delivered from the law, that being dead in wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Chapter 8, verse 10, Romans. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul repeated this doctrinal truth over and over and over. I am dead. My flesh is dead. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now you can see in Galatians 2, he's running the reality of life versus the reality of God. Galatians 2, I am crucified with Christ. Yeah, right, that's not true. Nevertheless, I live. You see, he's running reality of God, reality of life. I am crucified with Christ from God's perspective. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. It's not I that's living, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's going back and forth there. Galatians chapter 5, how dead are you? Galatians 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. It's crucified. It's dead. Just believe that promise. Galatians 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm dead to the world. My flesh is dead. I am dead to the world. Satan has been defeated. I am dead to Satan. My flesh is dead. I am crucified. That's the promise that God has given us. And if you're dead to that sin, then the sin should have no power over you. I am freed from that sin. I'm dead to it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians chapter 2, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
How does God deal with sin in your life? He kills you. You're dead. I'm dead to it. A dead man can't lust. A dead man does not have greed. A dead man does not gripe about the weather and the circumstances. A dead man doesn't listen to fleshly music. A dead man doesn't worry. A dead man doesn't have fear. He is dead to these things. Colossians 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is all through Paul's writings. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Dead to it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, we read that already. You've forgotten. You know what believers have forgotten? I have been purged from my old sins. This death is what makes you free from sin. Dead men do not harbor bitterness. Dead men are not jealous. Dead people do not have pride. Dead men do not envy. Dead person's over here and a dead person over here. This dead one's not envious of the casket of this one. Oh, he's got a better casket than I got. He's dead to that. Dead men do not give in to peer pressure. Dead men do not listen to the lies and believe the lies of others. They're dead to it. That is the solution. It's death. It's believing the promise of God that you are dead to it. The second thought I want to give you is you need to disregard your personal experience. Disregard your personal experience and allow God to work through you. You see, reality questions this doctrine that you're dead to sin. Reality questions that. But what God wants you to do is to step into his reality. He wants you to disregard your reality and step into his reality. What's his reality? You're crucified with Christ. You're dead to sin. You see, most theologies teach that God creates a fundamental change in the person. And the burden is placed on that individual now to live the Christian life. To repent, believe, surrender, make Christ the Lord of your life. God comes into you, into the person, and changes that person. But in actuality, salvation makes no direct changes in your feelings, in your affections, in your will, in your emotions, in your temperament, in your personality, in your lust. The flesh, the old man, is crucified. The Holy Ghost now is present to convict, to guide, to teach. But there's no direct change in your personality. Salvation is like marriage. You see, when husband and wife come together, the husband does not constitute change in the wife. The wife does not constitute change in the husband. There are changes in their lives, but the man and the woman have not changed. Their personality is the same. Their affections are the same. Their lusts are the same. You see, but as far as the people, now where problems ensue is when they try to change each other. That's when the problems ensue. The flesh is crucified, but the natural appetites and desires and lust and self-preservation have not changed. The flesh will not do what it's supposed to do. Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The solution is death. Now, if you're the evangelical and you have a problem with a certain sin, you know what the solution is? Their route is you go to the counselor. The counselor digs into your past, tries to figure out a root problem. But you know what the Bible method is? Person sitting in front of me, I'm going to go the Bible route instead of the Christian psychologist route. The person says, I have a problem. Oh, okay, what's the problem? I have a problem with anger. I said, okay, walk through that door right there. That's it? Yeah, just walk through that door. And when they walk through that door, they open the door, and there's a cross there. Got blood everywhere. You can see a bunch of people been killed on that thing. And he stops at the door and looks back at the counselor. What are you doing? Oh, we just kill angry people around here. That's how we deal with it. I promise you, after you're on that cross and we kill you, you will not get mad again. Now, is that what you want? You don't want to get angry, right? You don't want to lust anymore, right? Okay, we just kill you around here. That's the solution. After you're dead, you will not lust. You will not be angry. You will not have bitterness. I promise you, you just won't have it. Guarantee it. I mean, it never has failed. After you're dead on that cross, I can bring a porno magazine and show it in front of you, and you won't even respond to it. You're dead to it. You're free from it. That's the method God does. Man's method is, oh, this, this, and this, and repeat failure. You come back, repeat failure, constantly. It makes the counselor rich because you got to pay him. The Baptist route, they don't pay him. You see, evangelical route, you have guys who actually have an occupation of Christian counseling. You see, the works of the flesh are laid out in Galatians chapter 5. My flesh. If I lived according to my flesh, I'd be very selfish. I'd live by impulse. I'd eat junk food. I'd go to McDonald's every day, Taco Bell, Burger King. You know, I'd eat the French fries in McDonald's, scarf them down like crazy. My flesh likes that. My taste buds enjoy that. Even though in my mind I've read it, in my mind I've read how they can take the French fries that taste the same all throughout the country. It's chemicals. Just as they have chemicals to make perfume, they have chemicals to make it taste like strawberries, chemicals to make it taste like bananas. Look on the ingredients. Artificial flavoring. That's chemicals. That's, instead of making perfume out of the chemicals, it's making it taste like this. Even though in my mind, I know that, but my flesh still likes it. It tastes good. Heidi and I went to Denny's last week. We were up and doing something up there, and so I wanted to take her to Denny's. And we sat there and flipped through the, oh, look at that one. That looks good. Oh, man, that looks good. That, oh, man, look. All the cake with the chocolate. And my flesh likes that, loves it. And if I yield to that, I'd be eating that stuff. My flesh likes that. My flesh, you know, covets. It wants to steal. It wants to kill people I don't like that annoy me. When I see brats in the store, my flesh wants to go smack the kid. My flesh wants to take out crooked politicians. My flesh wants to do that. That's in my nature. My flesh wants to fornicate. My flesh wants to view people like the slinkies. Remember the old slinkies? You know, slinky, it's a slinky. You know, it's absolutely useless, but you get pleasure by pushing it down the steps. You know, that's what I want to do to people. My flesh wants to do that. My flesh wants to lie when I get in trouble. My flesh wants to lust. My flesh wants to listen to rock music. You see, the devil's got any kind of music to satisfy your flesh. You know, in the inner cities, the gangs, they've got the rap. That satisfies their flesh. But you see, country folk, they don't want to get into that. So the other city folk, you know, they don't want to get into the rap. They get into the rock. Satisfies their flesh. Country folk don't want the rock. They get into the country. Country music is just not rock music for country folk. That's all that it is. It accents the flesh. You know, he got stiffed by this girl. It's all exciting, the lust. And then he can't figure out, well, she, you know, I got thrilled over her because of lust, but yet then after, you know, we get together for a while, I lust somebody else, she lust somebody else, then I get stumped and I can write another country song. All the Christians, they got the Christian contemporary stuff. Every bit of it's flesh. Every bit of it. Make no provisions in the flesh. My flesh likes that. Just like your flesh likes it. My flesh wants to stick my head in the sand and ignore the truth. My flesh wants to loaf around and waste time. My flesh wants to be a bully about people that I don't like. My flesh wants to ignore and miss people that I don't get along with. My flesh, when I'm driving down a highway, wants to run over certain people. Now, you laugh because you had the same thoughts I've had. How many of you had a thought when you're driving down a highway, you see somebody, you want to run over them? Okay, we got some admissions. So all the rest are probably lying. Why? That's in your flesh. And when people live according to the flesh, they live according to their natural appetites, they're living just like an animal. No difference. You see, the flesh for the believer in Jesus Christ has been crucified. It's dead. It's dead. The appetites, the affections and lusts, according to Galatians 5, is dead. It's crucified. So when lust comes up, where I want to eat that extra pie, I am dead to gluttony. I'm dead to it. When a temptation comes up to lust, get on a computer, where the porno freaks always get it in front of your face, Super Bowl is coming up, they're going to put it right in front of your face. You could innocently try to watch a basketball game or a football game. You are not going to get away from it. The world puts it in front of your face every time. If you're watching a movie of some type, the movie can be totally about something, totally innocent about something else, but they're always going to throw something in there to get you to lust in some scene. It is premeditated, it is planned, it is on purpose. But a dead man is free. And the thing is that when you're tempted, believe the promise of God, reckon yourself to be dead, free from sin and alive unto God, and then the Spirit of God can come in and help you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that mean it won't taste good the next time? Oh, no. Your appetite's still there. The natural, fleshly appetites are still there. It's just that you're free from it. You can obey the craving or you can be dead to it and ask the Spirit of God, and then you're free from it, and then you grow and mature. You don't stop wanting the cake or the whatever it is. You don't stop wanting that. Your flesh still wants that. But you just don't fulfill the means of it. You're free from the advertisements of the world. You're free from the mind manipulation of the world for you to try to live the fleshly life. The mind and the knowledge may help overrule it on occasion, summon self-discipline, but the ultimate power is through the Spirit of God. When man, through his self-discipline, can live right or with good character, when man can do that of his own self-disciplined nature, who gets the glory? When the Buddhist is sitting there going, I'm feeling, who gets the glory? He does. He does. When Christian, this is why you have in a Christian world, when a man gets a work for God, what do they call him? He's a great man. Who gets the glory? The man does. No, God's looking for a peon. God's looking for a nobody so he can do something with him. And when you see God using a man and something becomes great about it, or something becomes bigger or more influential about it, it's not a great man that did that. It's a great God that used a peon to do something. God can create out of nothing. But you see, when you realize that sanctification is by faith, and you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and then you do not fulfill the lust of the flesh, then who gets the glory out of that? It's God that gets the glory. The third thought is to believe the promise that you're dead to sin. Just simply believe the promise that you're dead to sin and get it applied by faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
1 Corinthians chapter 10.
When you're tempted, whatever it is, bitterness, loneliness, depression, whatever it is, worry, at that time, that temptation, believe the promise of God. I reckon I'm dead to that. I reckon I'm dead to that. And alive unto God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, I'm living a Christian life. I've had people in jail tell me, if I can just give up this, referring to their cigarettes, I've got it made. Oh, I'm thinking, oh, yeah. You're a slave to a little cigarette? You can't stop that? What about all the other stuff? What about your anger? What about, you know, and start naming it? That's the problem they had right now. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That way to escape is believing that you're dead to sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Who pulls down the strongholds? It's not you. It's God. It's just a matter of you believing that you're dead to the sin. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You see, the way to escape is the promises that God has given. What's the promise? You're dead to sin. You're free from sin and alive unto God. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, and believe God, believe what he says, and become his friend. And let him do the work through you. That's it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And Lord, when we're tempted, when people are tempted this week, today, I pray that we would remember, meditate on that promise. I reckon I'm dead to sin. I reckon I'm dead to worrying. I reckon I'm dead to greed. I reckon I'm dead to cussing. I reckon I'm dead to envy. Lord, I just pray you'd help us reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And if someone in here by chance is not born again, that they do not even have this hope. They cannot please you because they're in the flesh. And Lord, I pray you just help us to believe what you say and then draw closer to thee through friendship, because we need to rely upon you to live this life that you want us to live. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The piano plays. The altar's open if you need it. Whatever sin that keeps pestering you, keep hounding you, or even something that you don't think is wrong. You don't even know if it's wrong, right or wrong. First off, you're probably not reading a book. But secondly, you haven't asked God. If you're wondering, why don't you ask him? And then when he points it out, reckon yourself dead to it. Reckon yourself dead to it. And allow him to work through you. This is the way to escape the temptation. Believing what he said. Lord, thank you for the great promises that your word gives. And Lord, I just thank you that salvation is full and free. But not only that, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to realize that we cannot, no born-again believer can live this Christian life as you wish it to be lived without you doing it through us. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. In Jesus' name, amen.